We are going to talk about something I promised last week, the evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian. But I am going to change the title. I actually did this message 10 months ago, but I'm going to change it up a little. And so I would like to title this, True Worship is Rooted in the Spirit-filled Life. And but there are certain things that truly characterize a Christian who's Spirit-filled. God has done his part in equipping us. He's really completed us at the point of conversion. It's a matter for us to go on to maturity and be able to truly be a reflection of what God has done in us at that point. And so we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life. And there are certain things that really indicate someone is living according to God's Spirit. And we're going to talk about those things today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we lift this time up to you. I just thank you, Father, for all my brothers and sisters and just partnering, Father, and sharing the gospel and being able, Father, to come together and testify to the truth and our love for you and our love for one another, Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you continue to minister to us through the teaching of your word. We thank you, Father, for just the wonderful freedom to worship you and how you speak to us, Father, through just even through music, Father, when our hearts are so right before you. And so, Lord, just help me to communicate effectively. Help me to truly bring out the wonderful truths of the Spirit-filled life. And Lord, we continue to lift up Pastor Wayne. Please have mercy upon him, Father. And there's so many unpredictable things with the doctors, but Father, we know that nothing's uncertain or unpredictable with you. And so therefore, Father, we entrust our pastor into your hands. We ask, Father, that you would just touch him in a very, very special way, Father, physically, emotionally, spiritually, as we lift them up to you. Bless Joni, Father, and help her as she continues to come alongside her husband in supporting him during this time. We love you, Father. We thank you. We entrust the next 45 minutes, 50 minutes into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to admit one thing. I'm kind of falling in love with you guys. I guess it's a little over 2 months, but it's been nice. You know, I haven't been behind a pulpit in a while. I've been in a house church, but I just thank Pastor Wayne, providing an opportunity like this. And it's kind of fired me up, you know. I mean, I'm trying to be faithful with my gift, but sometimes, you know, it could be an emotional struggle trying to stay on top of things. But you guys have fired me up, and I thank you for all the encouragement, you know, that you have given me, and. Even Chad back there, man, that guy's got a smile for me every time I walk in here. Huh? Yeah, you better believe it, Chad. Huh? Imagine being welcomed with that smile. Huh? God bless you, Chad, and all he is. But I want to open up first with a verse in Ephesians, but I want to be in Haggai and kind of set the table for really what I want to say here today. And so back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 18, I'll just read it. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the command to believers. The epistles are talking to believers. at the point of conversion, the Holy Spirit indwells us in a permanent way. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're sealed for the day of redemption. We're anointed so that we can understand spiritual truth. We're regenerated so that we can follow Christ according to that regeneration. And so the whole package comes, but now the command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are three things that actually come out of this command, because when it says to be filled, the governing verb is in the imperative, which means this is not an option. This is a command. And so we have to submit to what God is asking us. And so three things come out of this. It is a command, not an option. Therefore, we cannot ignore this instruction. The second thing, it is a repeated action in the practice of faith. It is not a one-time thing as far as what's happened to us at the point of salvation. Being baptized, being anointed, being regenerated, being sealed, being permanently indwelled, that was a one-time action that God accomplished in our lives. Now, what do we do with this great salvation that God has bestowed upon us? We have to be filled. And so what that means is that we have to fulfill our obligation to God and what he's done for us. And so the third thing I want to say about this, to be filled is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The idea is like filling something to the brim. If you fill a cup to the brim with coffee, if you keep filling it up, it's just going to overflow. What God has done is, what God is asking us, allow the Holy Spirit to govern us, guide us, lead us in the fullness of the faith. Why? So that the flesh has no place to operate in our lives. And so basically those three things, it's a command, it's a repeated action. You see, the maturing process doesn't happen overnight. We are completed at Christ, in Christ at the point of conversion. That happens in the blink of an eye. But the maturing process, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is a lifelong course. And so God is going to point things out to us. Sometimes we've got a problem with anger. He points it out to us. Sometimes we've got a problem with jealousy. He points it out to us. Sometimes we're a little lethargic. He points it out to us. Every time we respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, basically we're filled with the Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we're perfect. It does mean we're submitting ourselves, our conscience and our hearts and minds, to the governing factor of God. And so if we make a mistake, and yet we immediately want to confess it to God or whatever it takes to make it right, that's a person who's filled with the Spirit. Why? Because they want to honor God. They want to honor God, and they want to maintain an effective witness to God. And so when a Christian is led by the Holy Spirit, there are certain results and traits that will characterize our life. These distinguishing qualities, they will be consistent with a mature Christian. You know how many people are running around with an up and down walk with God? The month of January, they're up. The month of February, they're in the mud. Oh, say, well, now May, I think I'll get serious about God. That's not the way this works. A mature Christian is just going forward, just continuing to go forward in the faith, never looking back. Letting the Holy Spirit continue to sanctify us and mature us. You know what one of the greatest sins in the church today is that nobody really, it seems to get under the radar screen? Failing to grow in the grace of God as a born-again child of God. That's a terrible thing when God has equipped us in such a manner that we would have a disregard for the things of God. Or just have a ho-hum attitude towards the things of God. God has set us free. He's delivered us. And he wants us to enjoy the fellowship on earth that we're going to enjoy with him through all eternity. Now go to Haggai in the Old Testament. It's right before, it's the third book from the end, Haggai. This is a sad commentary for a generation of Jews that returned from the deportation of 70 years by the Babylonians. They were taken into exile. But this is a rebuke by God in which he had to wake them up. They did something that was going to crush their faith. They had put something before God in their service to him. See, this is where I really want to emphasize here. We can't put God in second place. Trust me, if we do, we are not living a spirit-filled life. We don't give God the leftovers of our lives. We give him the first fruits of our life. And that is perhaps the foundation for us to live a spirit-filled life and enjoy this wonderful life that God has given us. I don't want us to go through life with an emotional roller coaster, up and down, up and down. That's not the way this should play out. We should look at our old manner of life in the rear view mirror and just look forward in the things that God has blessed us with. But look at this rebuke in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, these people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They started building the second temple, the temple after it was destroyed by the Babylonians, and all of a sudden they were stalled because they were threatened by the Samaritan people. So like 18 years go by and nothing's going on. What happened to my house, God is saying? Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses? You're very comfortable taking care of your homes and neglecting the things of God. The paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is interesting what he's contrasting. Do you ever notice if we don't give God, if we don't put Christ first in our life, things don't seem to go well. They really don't. But when we put God first in our lives, everything tastes good. Everything seems to be, it's okay, it's good. But when we put God or Jesus Christ in second, third, fourth, or fifth place, everything just doesn't feel right. And then we're emotionally disturbed by life. Then we give too much attention to things that have nothing to do with our Christian walk, our Christian faith with God. Look at this. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat. You know, people, and I'll be honest with you, you know, people who are cheap with God, they're always broke. You know, and again, this is not a message on giving or tithing, but my experience with people who never give, they're always broke. You know what they're always telling you? Well, I got to take care of this and take care of that, and then when I get some money, I'll give it to God. You know, and it's like, okay, keep robbing yourself of God's blessings. He's already made a promise how he would bless. Finances is not an issue with God. He's looking for our hearts to give cheerfully. But people haven't figured out, if they're robbing God, an expression that comes out of Malachi, the Jews were robbing God with the temple, as if God didn't know that they weren't paying their tithes. Listen, this is not a message on giving, but I'm just using it as an example that it actually works good when we give the first fruits of our finances to God. It actually does, it works out good. I've tested that. It actually works. So I'll leave it at that. I'll just say one more thing. Don't get cheap on God, okay? And I hope you husbands weren't cheap on your wives for Valentine's Day, huh? Don't be taking them to McDonald's, huh? You take them to a nice 4A restaurant. And if they didn't, wives, let me know. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. He's broke. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why don't you go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. How could God bless a heart of that nature? He can't bless sin. He can't bless a ho-hum relationship in worship. It's hard for him to bless. If he's got any shortcomings, that's one of them. He can't bless sin. He can't bless a life that disregards his son. Oh, he's in control. Boy, God can bless a child of his who honors his son, Jesus Christ. He'll bless his socks off. And I'm not talking about the riches of this world. You won't believe the inexpressible joy and peace that will govern us every day, even if the roof is caving in. That's a blessing, to have that kind of joy, to have that kind of peace. Sorry, I got to talk with my hands. I'm half Italian, you know. To have that kind of peace, to have that kind of joy on a continuous basis, our souls are crying out for it. But it's not going to come if we got Christ in fifth place, even in second place. And so he goes on, I blew it away, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs into his own house. What did Jesus say about in the passage about worrying in Matthew 7, 5, was it? Anyway, he said, seek my kingdom first and all these other things, right? And so I just wanted to open up with Haggai, because I don't want any of us to get robbed of this wonderful life that Christ has given us. Really. I like what Paul says to the Galatians. Who cut in on your race? You were doing great. You were living a spirit-filled life, and all of a sudden these law keepers came and started putting you under a yoke of slavery by trying to observe God's laws according to the flesh instead of living a spirit-filled life. And he said, who cut in on your race? And I guess what's driving me today, I don't want nothing in this world to cut in on your race for Jesus Christ. Nothing. Don't let anything interfere or jeopardize our race for holiness. Amen? And so let's go to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. First John, and basically, this is the first thing I want to talk about. First John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. You know, John opens up his epistle. Man, he talks about the fellowship. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I want you to experience the joy of your fellowship with God. But there are certain things they're going to have to do. But here's one. But my emphasis here is, it starts with what we're going to read. It starts with obedience, okay? Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. So the first thing is obedience. We have to be obedient to God. People can't understand again why their lives are turned upside down as a Christian. They don't understand. Well, are you obeying God? Are you pursuing the things of God? Have you figured out by hanging out with a bunch of non-believers, that stuff's, you're going to absorb that stuff? Have you ever considered maybe getting a little disciplined, coming to church and being part of the church and Bible studies and all that? Have you ever considered that? Do you think God can bless you if you just show up for church once a month? Do you know what real commitment is? Do you know what real commitment to a local church, a body of believers, is when you don't show up and you call someone and say, I won't be there today? That's a real sign of commitment. When you're not going to make it, hey, brother, I'm not going to make it, or your good friend, you know, you're close enough with the pastor to call him, hey, I'm not going to make it. How could you be part of a church, you don't show up for a couple of weeks, you don't even call it in? It makes no sense. And so, being committed in obedience to the truth, being committed to one another. You know, I got to tell this story. I used to coach, and there was this little kid. I call it my little Jack story. I liked this kid, but he was a little crazy. It was the funniest thing. His mother would tell me, he vacuums his room. He's got all his clothes neat in the closet. I said, oh, that's good. He's a fourth grader. You know, I said, I never ran into a kid like that. My wife would love him. You know, she's a neat Nick. Anyway, one day I came to practice, and his father was scolding him. It was like, ugh. It was a good father, but he must have did something that upset his father. So anyway, we get to practice, and I'm alone. Hey, Jack, what was that all about? Yeah? What happened? He goes, I disobeyed my father. He told me to do something, and I didn't do it. And I looked at him, and I said, Jack, obey your father. The kid looked at me like he had a revelation. I never thought of that. I never thought of that. I'm telling you, I could read his look. I'm trying to encourage the kid. So where am I going with that? You know, there's a lot of Christians running around. They've never thought of that. Do you know you can make life easy by just obeying God? Just making Christ first in your life as a true born-again believer? They never thought of that. And then they wonder why the ups and downs. Never really tapping into that contentment that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians 4. I've learned to be content in all things. I don't need money. I don't need this. I don't need a wife. I don't need anything. I just need my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think if we're spirit-filled in such a manner, I think we can go to a desert island. If we get trapped, you know, castaways, Tom. What's his name? Tom. You know that movie, right? I think we can survive with a couple of coconuts and the Bible. And just have fellowship with God and allowing the Holy Spirit to resonate the truth of God's word in our fellowship with him. That's all we really need. You want to know something? Paul was interesting. When he was in prison at the end of the second imprisonment, according to 2 Timothy. You know what he told Timothy? Timothy, when he wrote the letter? He didn't say, get me out of here, Timothy. I'm in prison. You know what he said? Hey, bring a coat. It's a little chilly here in prison. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what he was saying. But bring the parchments, the scrolls. You believe this? He's got nothing. He's lost everything, and he's in prison and always asking, Timothy, just bring me a coat. My shoulders are cold, but bring my scrolls. That's a spirit-filled man. That's all he needed. That's why he can say, I have learned to be content in all things. That's why he could say it, because his contentment was rooted in Jesus Christ. It wasn't rooted in the circumstances of his life. It wasn't rooted in his social status. It wasn't rooted in his financial level. It was rooted in the simple fact that he wanted to worship God with all his heart. Again, I've said this before. He's the most persecuted man on record. And you know what? He's the most joyful man on record, apart from Christ. He's the most joyful man on record. Why? Because he learned the secret of being content with God. But look at verse 6. This is interesting. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now again, how do you interpret that? It goes a little deeper. It's obedience to God with the loyalty, with a loyalty to Jesus Christ and the truth. So how do you walk with Jesus? Here's the role of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He's the one that's allowing the truth of Jesus Christ to be resonated in our hearts. He's opening up our hearts to our Lord and Savior. We don't have to touch him like Thomas wanted to touch him. We have Christ living in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's allowing truth to resonate, which is leading to wonderful fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Now we can understand what Jesus meant when he talked about certain things, about holiness, about loving our enemies. We here love our enemies. Right away, we understand the unconditional, self-sacrificing love of Christ. That's the foundation for us to love people who have mistreated us. We can walk as Jesus walked. Remember what he said in John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, actually 14, 15, and 16. The Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is going to take from Christ and make Christ known to us. You know, there's a lot of craziness going on in the name of the Holy Spirit.